Titus chapter 1. It's been exciting for us as elders to be meeting together and to get to know each other a little bit better and to work together. And I think Harold would agree with me that he and I have learned a lot about each other and how we work together. And as a result of that, we have some exciting things that we want to share with you about what's going to be happening after the first of the year. Some of these are actually from suggestions that came from family members and others, and we're excited to be able to give you kind of a heads up to what we want to do. It has long been a concern that it's difficult sometimes for us to do the kind of Bible reading that we ought to do. You know, there's a difference between Bible study and Bible reading. And when you study, you're actually digging into a small passage, you're trying to understand it, and so on. But when you read, you're actually just kind of getting an overall view of what the Bible has to say. And so what we'd like to do is to help you with that a little bit, starting after the first of the year. And we're going to do that by, as an assembly, reading through the Bible next year. But we're going to do it a little differently. Instead of reading from Genesis to Revelation, we're going to read it chronologically. So we're going to use a Bible reading pattern that starts with the oldest thing, which is Genesis, but then skips around to give us a chronological picture of what happened throughout the Word of God. And as the history of Israel unfolds, you'll get a better understanding of how things fit together. I've always been impressed with Peter, with Stephen, as he gave a report on the history of Israel in Acts chapter 4, I think it is. It was 7 or 8. And he's able to start all the way back and give a chronological account of everything that happened in the history of Israel up to the point of the Messiah. I wonder how many of us could really do that. How many of us have thought about what happened chronologically in the history? And so we would like to do that together, starting at the beginning of January. And to reinforce that, what we're going to do is, every Sunday morning, we're going to have one of the men give just about a five-minute devotional on something from that past week's reading. So that we'll all kind of be tied together in how we're reading together and what we're learning together. And that will be a way for us to kind of keep the continuity going as we read through the history of Israel and the plan of God for the world. So we're excited about that and hope that you will be as well. We'll have some guides for you that give you the readings for each day. We would encourage you, if you can, to read as a family. Whether you read out loud as a family or you just set aside some time as a family to individually read those portions, it will give you something that you can converse about in the household, that you're all reading, that you're all learning, and be able to follow along with each other and learn these things together, which I think will really be an exciting experience for all of us. This last month of December, we are trying to finish up a few basic teachings that explain a little bit about what the Lord has been doing among us and help you and understand the view that we have of what we see happening, which is very exciting to us. And so this morning, we'd like to take up a different topic than we have, although it ties into something that we covered briefly in May. We looked at what every assembly needs, and one of those things that we looked at was leadership. We'd like to take a little different look at it this morning. We often stand to sing. Let's stand and read the Word of God together. The reason I left you in Crete was to set in order the remaining matters and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who cannot be charged with dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be blameless as one who is entrusted with God's work, not arrogant, not prone to anger, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain. Instead, he must be hospitable, devoted to what is good, sensible, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught, so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Our Father, these topics are important to us. They help us to see what your plan is for the care of your people. We give you thanks that you are working among us and so evidently doing so. We ask that this morning that you would use this voice, as weak as it is, to bring you glory and to expound your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a plan for the care of his people. And we talked a little bit about this in May. As I mentioned, one of the first items that we talked about is this idea of eldership in general. A couple of verses here. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, even in the Old Testament, God's plan was the same, to care for his people. He did it through elderly men who were wise in his law. And we read in Exodus 3:16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Bringing together the elders of Israel, those men who were leading in the Old Testament, leading the nation of Israel. Now, as we get to the New Testament and we look at the Gospels, of course, we have the life of Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get into the book of Acts, and we have a transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament economy, from the Old Testament practice into the New Testament practice. And along with that goes a transition in leadership. And the elders of Israel are no longer the issue, because Israel now has been not replaced by the church, but God has set aside Israel, having rejected his offer of the kingdom. And he's now beginning to establish his church, which he does through the apostles. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see the apostles acting by themselves. They are the ones who are leading in the establishment of the New Testament church. We see, for instance, in chapter 5, verse 29 of Acts, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." So we have Peter and the other apostles. A little farther on in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch." So this was all being done for the elders, so that the apostles, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the apostles were the ones who were doing the leadership at the outset and the establishment of the church. But as we continue through the book of Acts, we see another transition. We go from the apostles alone to the apostles and elders. And so there are men who are being identified, who are being appointed as elders in the towns, as we read earlier in Titus chapter 1. And they're working alongside with the apostles. The apostles, obviously, those with a capital A, are not going to live forever. There's going to be a time when they're gone, and God has not neglected that fact. He has provided for continuity of leadership. And so it goes from the apostles and elders, or from the apostles alone to the apostles and elders. We get to chapter 15, in verse 4 we read, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And so we have this transition, and we're not going to look at all the passages in Acts that identify these different transitional periods, but we see the apostles first, and then the apostles and elders. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, we see that there is a transition now to the elders alone. In chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Chapter 21 and verse 18, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." And so we see this transition from the apostles to the apostles and elders to the elders. And of course, as the church grows, as it expands, as it is established in new areas, the apostles themselves cannot be in all places, and so they are appointing men to assist them in the leadership, these elders, who eventually become the primary leaders in the church. Now, part of God's plan was also that there should be a plurality of elders. We read in Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained elders in every church, elders plural, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Once again in Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now the cities we're talking about are not cities like Omaha and Cedar Rapids and Dubuque. These were towns. And in fact, the Net Bible translation that we read originally talked about towns. And there was usually one synagogue, and there was usually one meeting of the Christians in that town. And so where he talks about elders in every city, that the implication there is that there were multiple elders meeting in that one location when the saints would come together. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Once again, plural. And so we see that God's plan to care for his people was expressed in the Old Testament through the elders of Israel. It's expressed in the New Testament through this transition from the apostles to the apostles and elders to the elders, with a key factor being the plurality of leadership. Now, there are many places today in Christendom that do not practice the plurality of leadership. They will have one man who is responsible for all of the leadership in the church. And obviously that's not the biblical pattern that we just looked at, and it has some serious potential problems with it. What happens if that man falls into sin? Who is there to correct him? Who is there to make sure that the saints are being cared for properly? Where are the checks and balances that God intended to be there by having a plurality of leadership? In order for that one man to do everything that needs to be done in the area of leadership, he would have to have all of the spiritual gifts. And the only one who had all the spiritual gifts was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So how can he possibly, that one man, minister to every need within the body of Christ as one man? Where the biblical pattern is to have a plurality of leadership with leaders that are not all identical. And I think that's important for us to understand, is that not all elders are the same. You're going to have different spiritual gifting. You're going to have different emphasis that God has laid on the hearts of those men that he seeks to use in leadership. Now, what are the elders responsible to do? Well, we see in Acts chapter 2, we read just a portion of it earlier, some of the things they're to do. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The elders were to focus themselves on the word of God. Later on, they say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's certainly one part of the responsibility of elders. A leader has got to be in the word of God. He's got to understand the word of God. He's got to be able to communicate the word of God. Because no matter what the situation is that happens within the body of Christ, the authority on which eldership operates, the authority by which they lead, is the word of God. And unless they know the word of God and they're laboring in the word of God, studying it, learning it, understanding it, then they cannot lead. They cannot minister to the body of Christ. That is a principal responsibility, is to be in the word of God. And then, of course, to be able to communicate that as well, whether it be in counseling or whether it be in discipline or it be in teaching, to be able to communicate clearly what the word of God has to say. There are some other responsibilities that come up. We find here in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we have, again, an emphasis on the word, but we also have an emphasis here on ruling. And what exactly does that mean? We might have a picture in our mind of some autocrat up there who's dictating exactly what's going to happen in the church, and unfortunately there are some churches like that. But that's not what God is saying here. In fact, the word ruling, as it appears here, and as it appears in the list of gifts Romans chapter 12, is the idea of standing out in front as a pioneer would and weathering the storm so that everybody else can come along behind and follow in your footsteps. Now, we don't get blizzards too often in Iowa, although we do occasionally. But you know, when you're going through a blizzard and you can't see where you're going, it's always better to have somebody in front of you and you can just step in their footprints, right? Laura and I, when we came this morning and brought some of the refreshments, we temporarily parked over by the back door, and when I swung my door open, I noticed that there were several inches of snow there, and I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. But I noticed that there were already some footprints there. So I just kind of maneuvered myself out of the car, and I stepped in those footprints, which had already compressed the snow and hopefully kept some of the snow off my shoes. But it's always easier to walk where someone has already walked and to follow the path that has already been blazed and the trail that you know is reliable and that works and that meets what God's requirements are. And that's this idea of ruling. An elder who blazes the trail by setting the example so that others can follow along behind and not have to fall into all the pitfalls along the way that the elder has been able to avoid because of his knowledge of the word. So we have these different responsibilities. We have Peter telling the elders to feed the flock of God over which God, the Lord has made you overseers. There are many different facets to this concept of leadership. And when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see all of these lived out. It's a great picture of what true leadership is, true eldership is. His ability to communicate to the people on their own level, but to always use his Father's commandments, his Father's word, as the foundation for what he was communicating. So we have these different responsibilities of elders, and this concept of elders who rule well, the idea of ruling, we have an example of that in the scripture, and that example is James. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John, unfortunately, was killed by Herod and was not on the scene as we see these passages that we're about to look at here. This is James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about here, the Apostle James. Acts 12, verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now, why would, in this case, James be singled out? Well, we know that James was in Jerusalem, that a number of the apostles remained in Jerusalem, that became the kind of the base from which the gospel went out to the known world. And as such, there was a group of leaders there in Jerusalem. And among them, James seems to be prominent. One who was setting the pace, one who was setting the example for the others. And so when we see a reference to the apostles who were in Jerusalem, the leaders, you often see James' name prominently displayed, as we see it here. Again in Acts 15, 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now there are other apostles there, but James is the one who's speaking. And he says to them, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, and so on. So this proclamation of what they needed to do, if you'll remember, there were Gentiles who were coming to the Lord, and there were Judaizers who were saying, now you have to obey all of the precepts of the law. You have to circumcise your children. You have to do all these different things in order to follow after Jesus Christ. And this dispute that arose about what really did the Gentiles need to do was taken to James and to the other apostles in Jerusalem. And here James is making a declaration saying, this is what I determine. And in exercising that responsibility of leadership, of ruling, he sets down what is necessary and what is not necessary here. We see the same thing in chapter 21 and verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and the elders were present. So James is not there by himself. And there are, again, occasion after occasion after occasion, and I haven't included all of the passages for time, when James is identified as a principal leader among the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. And we should expect that as God puts together a team of elders, that he's going to have some men there who are able to do this kind of leading, this kind of ruling, whose lives have been exemplary over the years, whose lives we can look at and we can follow after. Just as Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, follow me even as I follow Christ. And a person who exercises this responsibility of ruling, in this aspect of leadership, should be able to say those very things. Follow me as I follow Christ. And as a leadership team is put together, as God orchestrates the building of an eldership team, we should expect to see this as a part of that team. Now, in addition to ruling elders, we also have teaching elders. And we have an example of this in the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it's not hard for us to see his teaching gift. It's not hard for us to recognize that one of his primary functions was teaching. Also in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So Paul is supposed to speak out, and he's not supposed to worry about what's going to happen. God is going to preserve him as he teaches. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. His primary function, teaching the word of God. Again, in chapter 28, verse 30 of Acts, we read, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So we have ruling elders, those who are pioneering, who are setting the standard, who are demonstrating by their lives how the believers can follow after Christ. And we see that in James. We see it also in Paul. We also see teaching elders. In this case, we have Paul, whose responsibility primarily was in teaching the Word of God. Now, when you're teaching the Word of God, you're going to do evangelism, as we saw Paul doing. You're going to be communicating not just the truths that believers need to hear, but the truth of the gospel that unbelievers need to hear. And so we see that. And then we also see another kind of an elder. We see a pastoring elder. And I think a good example of this is Timothy. And we may ask the question, why do we say that Timothy is an elder? And I think that you could make a case either way, that Timothy either was or was not, but I think it's interesting that Paul addresses Timothy specifically with the requirements of an elder. As in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives those requirements to Timothy. And he also gives the requirements of a deacon. And we see Timothy traveling with Paul. And we see something very unique about Timothy and Paul in their relationship, because when Paul is writing his epistles, he often co-authors them with Timothy. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Now, Paul traveled with a lot of different people. He traveled with Silas. He traveled with Barnabas. But we don't find him writing letters with other people. But we do find him addressing some of his epistles, Paul and Timothy. Not just here. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, they're writing to the other elders. They're writing to the leadership in the church to teach them. So I think there's a good case that could be made for considering Timothy an elder, even though he may not be explicitly identified that way. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. He continues on into the epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this prominence of Timothy in the writings and teachings of Paul. But I think we really see the Paul's opinion of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. We're familiar with the passage in Philippians chapter 2 because God has recorded for us there the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read those words over and over again. But that's only the first example that Paul gives in that chapter of humility and sacrifice. Because he goes on to give other examples, and one of those examples he uses is Timothy. Look at what he says to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. This is the understanding, this is the function of a pastor, of a pastoral leader. One who comes in, cares for the state of the people. Not just their understanding of the Word of God, not just that they're following the right path, but cares for them individually as a shepherd cares for his sheep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says the same kind of thing. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So we see this pastoral ministry that Timothy takes on as Paul sends him both to the Philippian Christians and those in Thessalonica. Now, you would expect that as God puts together a leadership team, that we're going to see some diversity within the leadership. You're going to have different functions that need to be performed within the leadership in a local assembly. And among those, we've looked at three: ruling and teaching and pastoring. But you also would realize that there is different gifting that takes place within men who are in leadership. The men a few Wednesdays ago, or I guess it's probably been a month ago, met once again up at the balcony without any refreshments and talked about spiritual gifts so that we could develop a common understanding of what spiritual gifts are and to be able to begin to recognize in one another as men and also within the leadership what our spiritual gifting is that God has given to us. And we've talked about spiritual gifts before, actually several years ago in a January. We took a January and we looked at spiritual gifts. Talked about the different the gifts and how they fit into the four different passages that address spiritual gifts. But if we're looking for a specific gift, we're looking for what my gift might be, for instance, we want to go to Romans chapter 12. Because there are seven gifts listed there that meet the seven needs in the body of Christ. And those gifts are surrounded in a metaphor of the body, that we are all part of the same body, but we are members and not all members have the same function and so on. You'll be familiar with that metaphor. And it's the same metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 to identify spiritual gifts. He doesn't list them there, but he uses that same metaphor of the body and includes them in his list of spiritualities that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or spiritual matters. But the seven spiritual gifts given to us in Romans chapter 12, the Holy Spirit has given to individual believers so that he can minister to the body of Christ, build up the saints of God, and meet the needs that exist within the local body of believers. And so as we look at the leadership, we should expect to see different gifting. It wouldn't make any sense for God to bring together a group of leaders and they all have the same gift. Well, how then are we going to minister to the other needs within the body of Christ? And just as all the leadership should not be performing the same function, if you have all rulers and you have no teachers, how are you going to communicate the Word of God effectively to the congregation? And so we should expect to see not just a diversity of function, we should expect to see a diversity of gifting within the leadership that God establishes. This is part of His plan and how He cares for His local body of believers. And we know that God makes no mistakes, that the Holy Spirit is working actively within the body of believers to bring about the will of God, to bring about the health of the body. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, that these gifted men are given specifically to build up the body of Christ until it reaches the appropriate health of the headship of Jesus Christ. So Christ himself being the head, the church being the body, we have a picture in Ephesians chapter 4 of this wonderful, perfect head in Christ and kind of a scrawny body that needs to be built up, needs to be strengthened. And that the spiritual gifts are given, and those men and women who have those gifts are given to build up the body of Christ, to make it healthy, so that it can be an appropriate representation of Jesus Christ, who is our head. And one of the things that has excited me so much, and I think I'm going to cut this a little bit short just because my voice is about to give out entirely, but one of the things that has excited me so much in watching what the Lord is doing here in Cedar Rapids, is to see the group of men that God is putting together to provide leadership for this assembly. We have all three of those functions being represented in the area of ruling. And I say these things not to glorify anybody or anything like that. We just need to understand what God's doing. We need to recognize what he's doing among us. We look at David Rogers, we look at Harold Malley, and we find men who set an example and set a pace that this is what God expects Christian life to be. And so they perform that function of ruling. And God has provided for us among the leadership that we have that function so that we can see an example of what life should be, of what how the Christian should be, and we can follow that example. Now, obviously, our true example, our ultimate example, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as Paul said, follow me even as I also follow Christ, we should expect to see in the leadership those men that we can follow, whose example has been set for us so that we can know the direction to go, know how to live our lives in a way that pleases God. And we have men like that. God has established men like that in leadership here. In the area of teaching, God has provided gift, teaching gift. And I think that's extremely important because how else can the Word of God be communicated effectively? If the elders are to labor in the Word of God, they also need to be able as a group to communicate the Word of God. And that happens through that gift of teaching. But we also have that third one, that third area of pastoring. And the elders have asked two men to work to meet with us and to help us and in the leadership. And eventually, I would expect they'll be recognized as elders, but these men have that heart of pastoring, of naturally caring for the well-being of God's people. And it's exciting to me to see how God is bringing together a group of believers with a heart to serve him, with a heart to impact our world, our community around us, and our world at large, both through our evangelism and also through our example and our teaching and so on. But it also thrills me to see how God is providing, just as he did with Israel, he has provided for the care of his people here in Cedar Rapids. And things don't happen because of some capricious decision. But God has a plan, and God is orchestrating all these things together to bring together not just a healthy body, but a body that has leadership, that works in the areas that need to be addressed, that have the giftings that are necessary to make that happen. And it's an exciting thing to watch. It is really a thrilling thing to see God do these things. We want you to understand that as we proceed into the next year and we begin some things like the Bible reading program and some ministry that is being planned for the new year, that these things are a result of what God is doing here. They're not just an arbitrary decision about what we should talk about on a Sunday morning. It's a matter of God bringing together a group of men to minister to his local body of believers and the Holy Spirit leading those men into an understanding of what needs to be addressed and how we best need to build up the body of Christ. And to me, it's a very humbling experience to be a part of that and to see what God is doing and to understand that he's doing it through us. And we couldn't do it ourselves. And it's exciting. And we want you to be excited. We want you to understand how to be a part of what God is doing here. And to see it from the perspective that we see it, because there's no doubt in our minds that God has a plan for Cedar Rapids. That God has a plan to use this place mightily for himself. To build a testimony here that can impact not just the city of Cedar Rapids, but a much wider audience. And he's doing it very methodically and very purposefully and very beautifully. And it's our prayer that you would pray for us, that you would keep us in your prayers, that we would be faithful to what God is leading us to do, and that you would help us to be accountable to perform those functions that we need to perform to be the men that we need to be. And to provide the leadership that God expects us to provide. And we're excited to see where God is taking us. And I hope you are too, because it's a thrilling thing to be a part of. And I'm going to ask if Charlie would close in prayer, because my voice is about gone.
Father, we do thank you for your word. You set the expectations. You set the truth in front of us. And Father, we do pray for the elders. We do pray that you would cause them to be faithful to the work in front of them. Cause them to be faithful, to be laboring diligently in the word. Father, we pray that they would lead well, that they would rule well, that they would teach accurately. Father, that they might shepherd us as well. Father, we ask that as a body, they might do that with joy because of the way we can serve and support them, be an encouragement to them. Father, we just thank you for your spirit to be at work amongst all of us, and just for the great work that we expect you to be doing now and in the future for the body life. All these things, I thank you. Amen.
Amen.